that. Now, as we are studying the book of Philippians and talking about this undefeated joy, I want to give you our sort of working definition of joy as we see it in the book of Philippians. So pay attention real carefully. You should see it up on the screen here. A supernatural feeling of delight in the person, purposes, and people of God. That's how we're defining joy here as we study the book of Philippians. And if you see that definition and you think about an undefeated joy in your own life, you might, along with me, be thinking, you know, it's difficult. It's kind of hard to have an undefeated joy. And I want to affirm that. I want to say, yes, it is. And one of the main reasons is circumstances. Circumstances in our life. One of the primary joy stealers in our lives are the circumstances in our lives. Actually, I want to talk about a few. You guys, just tell me if you can relate, answer this question in your own mind. You feel like you know a lot of people, maybe. A lot of people know you. You're sort of in some networks of people, maybe work, school. But maybe you, at the same time, sort of feel alone. You're with people, but you're not really with people. People are with you, but they're not really with you fully. This feeling of aloneness, it can lead to depression. And some of us may even be there right now. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. Our culture, you know, the city we live in, the world we live in, the West, it really gives us an uphill battle when it comes to establishing community. I was thinking about it this past week. I was thinking about a few examples of that. One would be the Internet. Just the superficiality of relationships that you can have because of the Internet, because of email, because of Facebook. You know, I have more Facebook friends than I care to mention, and I'm proud of it, and I love it. And I don't like the new Facebook as much as the old Facebook, in case some of you are wondering. But I just think that Facebook friends is another example of how relationships can become more superficial. They're not as deep. They're not as quality. Text messaging. We live in an age where culture makes it an uphill battle to really have real, deep, meaningful community with other people. I was thinking about an example that I saw, and we had a Christmas party this past year, actually with our neighbors who are here this morning, and so we had all these people come over to our two houses. We live next door to each other and sort of co-hosted this Christmas party. So all these people come over, our whole neighborhood, kind of, not all of them, but a lot of them came over to our house. And I remember I was standing in my living room, and I had just been living in this house for like 6 months, and I'm standing there, and these two people meet. And I'm watching them talk and introduce themselves to each other. And one guy's like, yeah, how long have you lived here? And the lady's like, oh, since the early 90s. I think it was 92 we moved in. Yeah, it was 92. And the guy's like, oh, really? Yeah, I moved here about the same time. She's like, really? I think I've seen you walking your dog. I'm like, you think you've seen? Of course you've seen him walking his dog. You've lived here for 16 years. And you're just meeting in my living room. And that's just the way it is, though. I mean, we live, like, not really in the way out suburbs. We kind of live in a more closer to downtown type neighborhood. I can't imagine what it is like in suburban neighborhoods. I mean, this is just the way our culture is. It's an uphill battle to really have community, to really know people. Many of our lives are fragmented. If you think about it, you know, you kind of have your work friends over here. You kind of have your church friends over here. You kind of have your college roommate friends over here. You have so many different sections, and you're not centered. You're not planted in any one place. And so your life feels very spread out, very spread thin, very fragmented. This is the way our culture is. It makes it an uphill battle to really have real community. I know you guys are with me. You know, it's not just our culture, though. I think it's us. It's sin. The first thing that happens in Genesis 3 after the fall of mankind is alienation between God and man, and between man and woman, between humans. And our own sinful nature pushes against having real, deep, meaningful community. I'm telling you, that's a part of it. It's not just that it's an uphill battle in our culture. It's almost like we're a bunch of islands. You know, we talk sometimes about building bridges and the church being a positive impact on the city of Raleigh and not being an island. But then you kind of think about, okay, let's not be an island. And then you think, but are we all little islands? Is the church a bunch of little islands? And you know, there's kind of an explosion on an island over there, and you're like, hey, it's not my island, not my problem. And that's kind of the mentality that we have oftentimes in the church, in our fellowship, in our communities. And so aloneness is very common. It's very common. And it can lead to depression, and it's not a good thing. And it's a circumstance that can steal your joy. Another one is maybe feeling stuck. And before I talk about this one, I just want to kind of let you guys know something really good, really good news. The Apostle Paul can relate with aloneness. He can totally relate with these circumstances. As a matter of fact, that's who wrote Philippians. And as he's writing Philippians, let me just tell you real quick his circumstances and how they relate to what I just described as far as aloneness. He's under house arrest in Rome. he's chained to a guard. Arm chained to a guard. They rotate, but 24/7 he's chained to a guard. Now we know, I mean, here in Philippians, if you look at verse 1, he says this letter is from Paul and Timothy. So we know Paul was allowed to have visitors. We know that a lot of people visited Paul in Rome. But you know what? He was there for 2 years. And I'm not sure how many slumber parties he was allowed to have. You know what I'm saying? He was the prisoner. He maybe had some visitors. So he sort of had community. People sort of knew him. He sort of knew people. He had relationships with people while he was in Rome. But at the same time, he kind of didn't. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like you have connections with people, but at the same time, they're not fully with you. They're not locked up to another guy. They can leave. This is Paul's situation. He can totally relate on the circumstances. So the next one is stuck. Feel stuck. You know what stuckness leads to? It leads to ungratefulness. It leads to ingratitude. And I'm sure some of you can relate. You just kind of feel like you're at a red light in life. You have somewhere to be, and you are not there. And it's bothering you. Maybe you're stuck in not having a job, or stuck in a job that you don't like, or just stuck with the person that shares your cubicle with you. Or stuck with a roommate. Or stuck in singleness. Or stuck in a hard relationship. But you're stuck and you're like, I'm at this red light and I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be somewhere else. And stuckness can lead to ingratitude if you're not careful. But the Apostle Paul can relate. I'm telling you, I didn't like go to seminary to figure this out. At the end of the book of Acts, it says he was in Rome under house arrest for 2 years. Guys, you got to think about that for a second. He was chained, his arm to a guard's arm, 24/7, 2 years. Paul can relate to feeling stuck. He had places to be. He had things to do. He had a desire to go and minister to the many churches that he had planted around the Roman Empire. Number three, abandoned. These are just circumstances that steal our joy so fast. If you've ever felt abandoned, and you know what? I think we're more hesitant to admit this one, but all of us have been. The divorce rate in our country is 50%. The damage and impact that has on families. And whether we're willing to acknowledge it or not, I think on some level, most all of us have been impacted by abandonment. This idea of someone said they were with me, and now they're not. Why? Abandonment can kind of also take a different form of just kind of things not working out. So something was supposed to work out, and it didn't. And you feel abandoned, you feel betrayed, you feel frustrated. Abandonment, betrayal, can lead very, very quickly to, here's the next one, bitterness. Can lead to anger. Can lead to ungodly frustration. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul's writing about his imprisonment to Timothy. Timothy at this point is gone. And he says, at my first defense, speaking of his first trial, he says, no one stood up next to me, but all, keyword, deserted me. Paul knows what it's like. He did have visitors in his house arrest in Rome. He did. He had some visitors. But a lot of people who should have visited him did not. And the reason is because they were ashamed of his chains. They saw him going to prison as a failure instead of as an opportunity for him to share the gospel with Caesar. And so they disassociated themselves with Paul. They distanced themselves from Paul. They deserted Paul. They abandoned Paul. And don't you know, Paul was very tempted to feel angry, to feel bitter. Circumstances, depression, aloneness, feeling stuck. Abandonment. These kind of circumstances, these are joy stealers. These will steal your joy so fast. And Paul had every reason to be depressed, ungrateful, and bitter. But he's not. Paul is thankful, joyful, confident. He's full of love. All because of this one thing. I want to tell you what it is. We're going to see it this morning. Because he had this deep, loving, gospel-centered connection, fellowship with these people at this church in Philippi. And actually, in our text this morning, in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1, Paul is going to do two things. First, he's going to give a report, and he's going to say, guys, I am so joyful. I am doing so good. And then the second thing he's going to do is he's going to give a twofold commendation of their fellowship, of their koinonia, of their biblical, gospel-centered community with him. That's what we're going to see. And all of that is sort of driving towards the main point that I want to make this morning. And here it is. It's that I must. We all need to say this going out of here this morning. I must plant my life in biblical fellowship. I must. must plant my life in biblical fellowship. Don't you know, as the Philippians heard this commendation of their fellowship, they were certainly encouraged, but they also felt that sense of, man, we need to keep doing this. And maybe those who weren't really doing it were like, we need to start doing this. Clearly, God's Word is commending this biblical fellowship. I must plant my life in biblical fellowship. And if you have an outline and insert that was in your bulletin, you'll see the way we're going to kind of track down this outline this morning is, I must plant my life in biblical fellowship that is focused on the mission. We'll get into that in a second. And secondly, that is ministering side by side. Those are the two characteristics of biblical fellowship that we must plant our lives in. Before we kind of dive in and I read the passage this morning, I'd love if you guys would bow your heads with me. And let's just ask God to speak to us through His Word. Father, we thank You. We thank You that we have Your Word. That You have spoken to us on things that are a part of our lives. Or circumstances are huge. It can steal our joy so fast. God, You desire us to be joyful in You, in Your purposes, in Your people. You are a joyful God. And we want to reflect You to one another and to those around us. Help us, Lord. Deliver us from being enslaved to our circumstances. May we be enslaved to Your will, to the gospel, to Your glory. Holy Spirit, we are just so aware of the fact that this moment this morning as we study Your Word could just pass us by apart from Your help. And so as weak people, we hold up our hands and we ask You, God, help us. Help us to learn truth that is deeper than our heads, but planted in our hearts. In Jesus Christ, we just ask all of this in Your name. Philippians 1, verse 3 through 8, title of the message, Joy's Foundation was last week. The title of the message this week is The Joy of Biblical Fellowship. It is so awesome. Nothing compares to biblical fellowship. I'm in Facebook. I'm with that. I've been in great social groups. I've done clubs. I've gone to seminary. I've had roommates. Nothing compares to biblical fellowship. Everything else sort of made me happy. Biblical fellowship makes me so joyful. It gives me so much strength when circumstances are hard. Let's read verses 3 through verses 5 together. If you'll just look down at your copy of God's Word, I'm going to read from Philippians 1, verse 3. Paul says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's interesting, you see that word partnership. Did you see it? The word partnership in the English Standard Version, it says partnership with those of the Bibles we have there. The word could also be translated fellowship. The word in the Greek is koinonia. No doubt you've maybe heard this word before. But the word koinonia is simply defined as to share or to hold in common. That's what the word means. But here, in the way Paul uses it in verses 3 through 5, I think it's fascinating. Don't miss it. He says, I'm joyful, I'm thankful because of your fellowship, because of your partnership in the gospel. Think about this. Paul is essentially saying, because of your partnership in the gospel, and if you look later in chapter 4, the partnership in the gospel that he's talking about is a financial partnership in the gospel. These guys aren't having tea and coffee with the Apostle Paul. They are on a different continent. He's talking about a financial partnership. They have sent a gift. They have sent finances to support Paul in his gospel ministry, no doubt probably to help him pay the rent for the house that he had to pay for under his house arrest. Paul's saying, I'm so thankful, I'm so joyful because of your gospel partnership. In chapter 4, Paul actually says, you guys remember how when I left your church and I went to Thessalonica, you were the only ones to support me in my ministry financially. And so that's why he says, from the first day until now, from the first day when he started this church in Philippi 10 years earlier until now, they have always faithfully financially supported the work of the gospel through Paul. Now, you say, I've never heard the word koinonia used this way. I've never heard the word fellowship used this way. I thought fellowship was what happens when we're standing in the fellowship hall. I thought when, you know, like when I have like some friends over that aren't necessarily Christians and we watch a football game, that's like a fun time. But when I have some friends over that are Christians and we watch a football game and we don't do anything differently, that was some fellowship, man. That was sweet fellowship. Boy, did you feel the sense of fellowship we just had? Wow, amazing. You know, fellowship is playing frisbee golf. Fellowship is playing golf. Fellowship is game night. Fellowship is red punch and cookies in the church gym. Is that fellowship? Maybe it is, but that's not all fellowship. Clearly not. Fellowship, a gospel partnership, a financial partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to see the use. You know, in the first century, the word koinonia actually had some sort of commercial business overtones. Let me explain to you what I mean by this. And this is all very new to me too, guys. But in the first century, the word koinonia would actually be used in a sentence like this. Hey, Peter and John, did you hear about their koinonia? Yeah, they both bought a boat. And so now they're actually starting this new koinonia, this new business, and they're going to do a fishing business at the Sea of Galilee. It's a fellowship. It's a partnership. It's a business partnership. They are putting in their resources, their time, their sweat, their tears. They're going to go through the cost of it together, the joys, the sorrows. They are both pushing their chips in and saying, this is our deal. This is our fishing business. This is our boat. We're both, all our names are on the insurance policy. We're both going out and casting our nets. This is our koinonia. This is our fellowship. That's how the word would be used in the first century, koinonia. A partnership. A fellowship. And so it should be no surprise that Paul would then say, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now could actually occur on separate continents. So what is our fellowship? If you look down at the text, it says, your partnership in the gospel. In Mark 16, verse 15, you don't need to turn there, but I just want to tell you about it. You might just write Mark 16, verse 15 down. You see the Great Commission in Mark's words. And Jesus actually says to his disciples, go and preach the gospel to all nations, to all creation. He says, here's the mission. Here's the business plan, guys. Here's what I want you to fellowship about this mission. Here's what I want you to partner over, about this mission of preaching the gospel to all nations. You say, what is the gospel? It's very simple. But it's such good news. It's so amazing. This is why they were so dedicated to it, is because it's so awesome. It transformed their lives so much that they couldn't not tell others about it. The gospel is simple. It's four things. Do you know it? It's four things. Number one is God. There is a God who created us and to whom our lives are accountable. There is a God. Number two, it's mankind. Mankind is sinful and separated from this God because of our sin. Number three, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to trust in Jesus, having a relationship with Him, but not just loving Him and knowing Him and trusting in Him, but trusting in what He did for us, the person and work of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross, paid the penalty we owed so that we would be free, so that we would be forgiven. That's number three of the gospel. Number four, not complete without number four, is response. If we respond in faith, faith meaning not some spiritual optimism, but faith meaning leaning and faith meaning trust. If we respond in faith and repentance, hanging a U-turn on the road of life, turning our attitude, turning our beliefs, turning our actions, faith and repentance, we will be saved. It's the gospel. God, mankind's sin, Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And our response, have you responded? That's the gospel. So these guys are so fired up. They're going all around the nations. Why? Because Jesus told them to share the gospel. And Paul said, hey, I'm going to Thessalonica. I'm going to just go there. And would you guys be interested in supporting me? They're like, well, what are you going to do? He's like, well, I'm going to share the gospel. They're like, yeah, we'd love to do that. We'd love to partner with you in that. And they partnered with him from the first day until now. So let me just, as we're kind of defining the word fellowship, I think it would be helpful if I sort of talked about what fellowship is not. You know, it's interesting. This is the verse that we named Fellowship Raleigh from. We're so passionate about the gospel, about people coming together in the city of Raleigh to get the gospel to Raleigh. Fellowship Raleigh. That's the name of the church. This is the verse it comes from. That's what we're here to do. That's what we're about. Fellowship is not, quotation, me time. It's unbelievable how often I have this conversation. People create this unnecessary division between evangelism and fellowship. They're like, you don't know how many times I've had this conversation. Matt, we're a little too focused on telling others about the church or on evangelism. We need to focus more on fellowship. The fellowship is intended to be a partnership in the gospel. There is no division there. Now, I know what maybe people are thinking or saying when they say that, but that's a very, very unhealthy thing to do, to put those two things against each other, because they're not against each other at all. Fellowship is not the opposite of evangelism. Fellowship is not buddies. Fellowship is not just taking prayer requests. Fellowship is not just having fun. If that's what you're here for, if you're like, man, I just want some friends. All my friends at work, they don't know Jesus. They're not Christians. I just want some new Christian friends. I want some buddies. I just want to have some community. If that's what you want, that sort of lower definition of fellowship, let me be honest with you. That's better than nothing. It is. I commend you on that. Welcome. Thanks for coming. But that's going to run out of gas when circumstances really ramp up in your life. But biblical fellowship, man, nothing compares to it. It will not run out of gas. Biblical fellowship. Fellowship that is, point number one, focused on the mission. Partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I was watching the Olympics this past year, and I sort of saw what I think is an illustration of moving from maybe one definition of fellowship to the right and accurate definition of fellowship. And did you guys watch the Olympics? Anybody? Anybody watch it? Okay. So the dream team is no longer. Now we have the redeem team. And the reason for that, and we're talking about basketball, is because in 2004, you know, a bunch of really highly paid, very athletic basketball players went to Greece and got the bronze medal. And it was their response was anything but an undefeated joy on this result. And if you really watch those games, which I did, you kind of realize, man, they just weren't putting the mission above themselves. They weren't putting the mission of the gold medal. They weren't putting team above themselves. They were there for personal gain. They were there for personal statistics, for scoring a lot of points, for a lot of media attention. And you watch the 2004 Olympics and you're like, no wonder that fell apart. No wonder there was so much lack of joy standing on the bronze medal stage. And so the redeem team is a new team. It's a lot of the players are actually very different. They hired a new coach. And instead of going and looking for the best players in the NBA with the greatest statistics, though they do have some great players, they found more role players. They found more people who were willing to understand that the mission is bigger than themselves. People who are willing to put the gold medal for the team before their personal gain, their personal statistics, and just play a role and just contribute to them winning the gold medal. And you guys know what happened. They easily won the gold medal this past year. The Redeem team was amazing. And they won the gold medal, and they put the mission, and they put their teammates above themselves. And if you watch the closing ceremony and them receiving the gold medal, the joy was so great. The joy was so great. And I think it's the same way. It's the same way with Paul. Having this undefeated joy is when you realize that fellowship that we need, the biblical fellowship that we must plant our lives in, is putting the mission first. It's focused on the mission, partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you might say, man, why was Paul so joyful about their financial gift? Why? Why did it create so much thanksgiving and so much joy? Well, Paul was a spiritual investor himself. In Acts 16, we know that Paul started the church in Philippi. So he sort of played a role in their beginning. They supported Paul throughout. But, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:21 that wherever you put your treasure, that's where your heart will be. And so Paul is able to look at from the first day until now and see this church faithfully and sacrificially focusing on the mission of the gospel by financially supporting Paul. He's able to look at those checks that are coming in and say, this church is healthy. This church is spiritually doing good. This church that I had a part in starting, they're doing good. They're healthy. Because we put our treasure where our heart is, and I can tell that their heart is in the right place because I can see where their treasure is going. And so Paul, sort of as a proud spiritual father, has this great joy. You guys know what 3 John verse 4 says? Let me read it to you. I think Paul was sort of thinking this. says, no greater joy, there is no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And if you're a parent, you can probably really, really relate to that. Paul, as a church planter, as a founder of the Church of Philippi, that's what he was feeling. He was a proud spiritual father, and it brought him so much joy. And I can tell you guys this, if you invest in someone else's life spiritually, if you disciple someone, if you lead someone to Christ, you will find so much joy in seeing them have a healthy walk with the Lord. It's amazing. And I encourage you to do it, to step out in faith and invest in others' lives. You could be having a bad day, but hear that they're doing well, and you'll have this undefeated joy. You'll be thankful, just like Paul was. Let's look at verse 6, because I kind of didn't read that to you on purpose. Verse 6 says, let me start in verse 3 again, and we'll kind of run right into verse 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, do you see what Paul has just said here? You've probably heard this verse before, but I would like to welcome you to an opportunity to see it in its context. Now, the verse says, and I know, let me read it again. It says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Paul, chained to a guy, writing this letter. What is he thinking about? Think about the first couple verses that he just talked about. He said, you guys have been so generous. You have partnered in the gospel. You're doing well spiritually. I'm proud of you. I'm thinking about that. I'm getting so worked up about it. And you know what? Verse 6. You know what? Now that I think about it, God gets all the credit. You know, I did start your church, and I'm very proud of that, but God started your church. He who began a good work in you, that was God. And he will be faithful to complete it. All of this that I've seen from the first day until right now as I'm sitting here writing this letter to you, God did that. And he's going to continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. The context really is he's going to continue to give you this heart for the gospel, for supporting the gospel. God did that. And Paul's like, I just want to give God the credit right now. And I want to model that for the Philippians, for you guys. I want you to see, I'm not taking the credit. Your growth, your progress isn't dependent on whether I get out of prison and I come spend time with you. God's the one who started it. God's the one who made it happen. God's the one who will continue to make it happen. Paul's like, I just want to give all the credit to God. I want to do that for you guys. I want to model that for you guys. And then what does this show, though? This shows this confidence that Paul has, this faith that Paul has, this hopefulness that Paul has. Think about it for a second. This is from a guy who's been abandoned by several people. If you get abandoned by people, the first thing that goes is your hopefulness. I mean, you just are so pessimistic. You are so jaded. Paul's like, hey, no, I'm still very, very confident. I'm still very, very hopeful. Why? Because of where he is placing his confidence. In God. And he's encouraging the Philippians to do the same in us. Verse 6. God gets all the credit. You don't see bitterness or hopelessness. You see thankfulness. You see joy. You see confidence. So let's just kind of take a step back and talk about this verses 3 through 6. What do we see? What have I just shown you that God is commending, that God's word is commending to you in these verses? I submit to you that this is what we have seen. Biblical, we must plant our lives in biblical fellowship that is sacrificially focused on the mission of the gospel. This is the kind of biblical fellowship that will bring joy in the face of hard circumstances. Do you see that? You see that? Do you hear that? That's the commendation. And I just think I have two steps of sort of practical application for this point this morning. So you might write these down. Number one, you got to see it. And you got to hear this commendation. And therefore, we all need to recognize our need to plant our life in biblical fellowship. And we've got to plant our lives in biblical fellowship. Maybe you're here this morning, church shopping. Plant your life somewhere. Maybe you come next week to Discovering Fellowship Raleigh, learn more about what we're doing. Plant your life somewhere in a fellowship that is focused on the mission of the gospel. Practical application number two is give. Give sacrificially and faithfully to the gospel through the local church. This isn't Matt saying it. It's God's Word saying it. This is what's commended by God's Word, is a generous financial partnership with the gospel through church planting, through the local church. We want our lives to be commended in that same way. You know, I used to hear this statement. This is kind of the closing of this application point. I used to hear this statement when we were talking about foreign missions. People would say, you know, you really only have four options when it comes to foreign missions. You can either go, or you can give, or you can pray, or the fourth one, which you don't really want to do, you can disobey. Kind of get the rhyme. Go, give, pray, or disobey. Those are your options. And so, but when it comes to the local church, when it comes to the fellowship that you're planted in, I'm going to kind of do a little adaptation to that. And here it is. You can go and give and pray or disobey. That's the application step here. So dive in. Plant your life in biblical fellowship that puts the gospel above personal needs and desires. We're talking this morning from Philippians 1, verse 3 through 8. We're going to move on now, but the main thing we've been saying is that we must plant our lives in biblical fellowship. I want to keep saying that because I want you to leave with that. The second point is, that is ministering side by side, partaking with me, is the key word, in the gospel. Let's read verses 7 through 8 together. Look down at your Bible. Verse 7. Paul says this: "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Did you guys just see that? Paul is really fired up about his relationship with the Philippians. Did you see what I saw? I mean, he loves these guys. He loves this church. Look at the different things that he said. He said, "It is right for me to feel this way." He's kind of like saying, for anyone who's reading this, who's going, "Paul, you're kind of girly here." He's saying, no, "It is right for me to feel this way." The word there is right. And then he says, "I hold you in my heart." He's like, "Guys, I hold your church in my heart." And then he goes a whole other step. Look at this. Looking down at your text, he says, he calls God as his witness to his affections for the Philippian church. I mean, he's like ramping it up. He's like getting really serious here. He's like, this is a trial. You know, I'm about to be on trial, so my mind's kind of on that. He's like, I'm calling God next to me as a witness to you guys so you know how I feel about you. He says, "I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul, you sound kind of girly. Well, it's right for me to feel this way. That's what Paul is saying. Man, it's amazing. I would love to have some deep biblical fellowship like Philippians and Paul had, wouldn't you? You might wonder, how do you go about forming relationships like this? How do you build a relationship with another person, another Christian like this one? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Paul's actually going to explain that. He says, let's look at verse 7 to see the explanation. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart." Here's the key thing. "For you are all partakers." The word there is koinonia. "You are all fellowshippers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And so here we kind of see, I told you in this text, Paul is commending the fellowship between himself and the Philippians, primarily commending the Philippians for their biblical fellowship on twofold. First, that it's focused on the mission. And second, this is the point we see here, the second usage of the word, koinonia. He is saying, because it is ministering side by side. Key phrase, with me. With me. There's this withness here. First thing we see is side by side. Partakers, koinonia, with me. The second thing we see, Paul says, with me in grace. You see it there in verse 7 at the end. He says, "You are all partakers with me of grace." And you might think, well, yeah, he's just pointing out that they're saved and he's saved, that they've believed in grace and gotten the grace of God and he is too. But actually, I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul refers to his ministry as an apostle as a grace to him. Think about that. I mean, I'm here, I'm like this young guy, I'm planting this church, I'm a pastor. That's a grace to me. I mean, yeah, the grace of God. alone through which I'm saved, but also just being a pastor, being able to be a part of this ministry, that's a grace to me. Paul talks like that. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you guys are partakers with me of grace. You might put the grace of ministry. You guys are ministering side by side with me. And then he says this, look at verse 7 again. He says, in my imprisonment. What does he mean there? Well, he means he's sitting there, he's chained to a guard, and the guy who brought the gift from Philippi, Epaphroditus, is no doubt probably sitting right across from him. He says, you're here. You're partakers with me in the ministry I have physically right now in my imprisonment. Epaphroditus right there, just want to give him props. He's here. He's with me. That's number one. But number two, he says, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You might think, well, what does he mean there? We get to shed a little more light on that in verse 29 of chapter 1. You might look down there. It says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not believe, or you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Key verse here, listen carefully. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul's saying this. He's saying, I'm over here in Rome, and you guys are over there in Philippi. We talked about this last week. Miniature Rome. You guys are engaged in the same conflict that I'm having in Philippi. And so there's a sense in which Paul is saying, we have this side-by-side ministering together, koinonia, partnership, fellowship in two ways. Number one, you're caring for me. You're physically here in my imprisonment. Epaphroditus, you sent him. He brought the gift. That is caring for me. You see there, internal ministry. That's a part of side-by-side fellowship. It's internal ministry, caring for each other. But you also see the second thing, and it's more of an allied soldiers. You guys are fighting the same battle in a different location. You guys are going through the same struggle that I am. And there's this great fellowship in that. There's this great camaraderie, this deep bond in knowing that someone is facing the exact same struggle and trial that you are facing in another place.
We must plant our lives in biblical fellowship that is ministering side by side.
You see internal ministry, that's a part of side-by-side fellowship. And you see external ministry. You see this partnership, these allied soldiers. It's almost as if Paul is saying, guys, I feel this fellowship with you guys as an unforgotten brother, but also as an allied soldier. You know, as I think about soldiers, that was kind of how I thought about the example that I think really illustrates the point here. Hold your hand up real high if you've seen Forrest Gump. Seen Forrest Gump? Good. You have the universal foundation for this illustration. So, there's this guy in the movie Forrest Gump named Benjamin Buford Blue. Do you know who that is? That's Bubba. That's his full name. I don't know if you knew that. But Forrest Gump and Bubba become great friends. They go through a lot of experiences together. You see them first. They ride on the bus together. And they sit next to each other on the bus. You guys maybe remember some friends that you maybe rode next to on the bus. You kind of get to know each other on the bus. They shine their shoes together. They clean their guns together. I think they were on top and bottom bunk together. I'm not sure. I haven't seen it in a while, but you might, could confirm that for me. They were fighting this battle together. They fought for each other. They really loved each other. You remember the scene where Forrest says, "I have got to go find Bubba." Why? Why, Forrest? Because he's my bro. We've been side by side. We have this deep ministering fellowship together. And I care so much for him. And it is right that I feel that way about him. And I'm going to go look for him right now.
That's what we mean here. That's what we're talking about. And so Paul had every reason, because of his circumstances, to feel depressed, to feel bitter, to feel hopeless, to feel ungrateful because of his being stuck. But he didn't. He didn't feel any of those. He had this undefeated joy because of this biblical fellowship that he had with this church, the Philippians. This ministering side by side together.
You know, just from the limited experience that I have in my life in ministry, I can tell you this is the truth. You will never have a closer relationship with a human being than, except for your wife, than you will with someone who you minister side by side with. Someone, the relationships that are forged in the foxholes, the relationships that are forged in the trenches of doing ministry, whether that's internal ministry or external ministry, those are the deepest, the best, the closest relationships. And Paul's commending this to us. He's saying, plant your life in these kinds of relationships. Plant your life in biblical fellowship that is ministering side by side. And so do you see that commendation? Plant your life in biblical fellowship. God's Word is commending this to you this morning. To find biblical fellowship that is ministering side by side. Keyword, partakers with me in the gospel. And so there's really 2 points again here on this point of application. Some practical steps that I, kind of as your pastor, want to really suggest to you this morning. And here's the first one. See the joy that Paul has because of this. See that. This is, I'm not giving you a drudgery. See the joy that Paul has because of this. And hear his commendation. Recognize your need for this kind of fellowship. And actually, when it comes to internal ministry and external ministry, this side-by-side ministry, pretty soon, actually towards the end of September, we're going to be starting fellowship groups, small groups. We're going to have 2 of them. And there's actually a clipboard on the back table there where the bags are for you to just sign your name, just to say that you're interested in that. But those fellowship groups are intended to be a place where this side-by-side kind of biblical fellowship can really begin to really happen in our church. So I want to encourage you, as your practical step of application, to go and put your name on that clipboard, or just in some other way indicate to us that you're interested in that. And the second thing is to step up. To serve side by side in the ministries of this church, in the ministries of Fellowship Raleigh. Whether that is on Sundays, to step up and say, I don't have a role. I want a role on Sunday morning. I want to do some side by side ministry in helping this church plant get started. I want to say, man, I did it. I was with those people. We were side by side. We started this church together. Step up and serve side by side on one of the teams on Sunday morning or during the week. We've got one thing that we're doing that I have a clipboard for this as well. But be a mentor. Say, I would like to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ as a mentor to an after-school child from the Mayview community. And you can sign up for this Community Hope mentoring program in the back. But that's what we do. It's 1 hour a week. And it's the best thing I did all last year. And we have several people already doing it. So it is side by side. We're doing it together. So I commend that to you as a practical step of application. I must plant my life in biblical fellowship. As a recap, biblical fellowship that is focused on the mission. And secondly, biblical fellowship that is ministering side by side. Guys, look up here for a second. Nothing compares to biblical fellowship. I don't know what you've tried. Nothing